The last time I spoke was 3 weeks ago, and it's one of those points and one of those times where I look back as I was preparing for today, and I'm kind of glad I had 3 weeks to prepare for it. The last time I spoke, we were finishing up with Romans 12, and today we're going to be moving into Romans 13, and I'm going to read the first seven verses of that, and then I want to go back and tell you why this was so hard for me. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause to fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to them what is due them, tax for whom tax is due, custom for whom custom is due, fear for whom fear, honor for whom honor. Okay, I was born in the last few months of the 1950s, so much of my formative years was in the 1960s, and for those of you who remember the 1960s, it was the 1960s when we said, power to the people, and let's throw off the leadership, let's throw off the establishment. And all that groovy stuff from way back then. And so much of my formative years, it was rebellion against the authority. It was rebellion against the establishment. And now I find myself teaching, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. Now, as I start today, I want to say, I believe very firmly that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction in righteousness. I believe Scripture, as it was written, is inerrant. But if I didn't believe that, if that wasn't what I held so true to, and if I were back in the first century, I'd be saying to Paul things like, what did you just say here? What are you talking about? Have you forgotten what has happened to you in the last few years? You know, I think I could sum this all up very succinctly by just saying, Paul, Nero. You're talking about Nero here. Paul, don't you understand? Paul, let me come and explain this to you, how this is. Nero is a bad man. You know, Paul, I know you don't know now, but in a few years from now, Nero is going to authorize your execution. Paul, in a few years from now, Nero is going to set a fire or have somebody set a fire in Rome because he wants a facility built to honor him. And that fire is going to get out of control and destroy a large part of the city. Paul, Nero is going to take that fire and he's going to use it as an excuse to blame the Christians. Paul, he's going to start a persecution on the Christians that will live throughout history as one of the worst persecutions of any people group ever. He is going to have Christians thrown into the Colosseum to be devoured by wild animals. He's going to have Christians unarmed thrown into the Colosseum to be executed by gladiators for their sport. Paul, do you know what has one of the beatings that you took dislodged something in your brain? Don't you get this? Fortunately, I was not there. And fortunately, I do believe all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And therefore, what Paul said at this point in time is God-breathed. And so I need to look at it a little closer. I need to look at it outside of the biases that I have and say, what was God saying to us at this point in Scripture? Years ago when Larry taught, he said, the book of Romans can be summed up in four questions, and I can't say those four questions as well as he did. But basically, the four questions were, number one, what does life look at like without Christ and without God's grace? Number two, what does our walk with our Savior look like because of the grace that God has given us? Number three, now what do we do with the nation of Israel? And then finally, the way I like to term it, and I take this from Francis Schaeffer's book, How should we now live? How should we then live? So now that we know what life looked like without Christ, now that we know what our walk should look like through the grace, the eyes, through our eyes, looking at it by the grace in which God gave us, now that we know how God is dealing with the people of Israel, how should we now live? And it is in this context that Paul sets this conversation about governance. I've quoted before from Dr. Leighton Flowers, and I've quoted it quite a few times, and I hope you'll forgive me for quoting it again. But text without context is a pretext for a proof text. And I love that quote because it says, anytime you take Scripture out of context, it just becomes something that you can use to prove whatever you want. But put in the correct context, it's God's holy word. And it is an incredible gift that he's given us, his Scriptures, that we might know how we should then live. That we might know how we should conduct our affairs and how we should relate to those around us. And most of all, how we should relate to our Lord and Savior and our God. These verses that Paul wrote in what is now the first seven verses of chapter 13, and I say what is now written because, as we all know, it wasn't divided up by chapters and verses when Paul wrote to it wrote it and it was delivered to the Romans. But these first seven verses have been the subject of huge debates over the centuries. The first recorded commentary on these verses comes from the second century theologian Origen, who wrote, "Is an authority which persecutes the children of God, which attacks the faith, which undermines our religion from God? We shall answer this briefly. Nobody will deny that our senses, sight, sound, and thought are given to us by God. But although we get them from God, what we do with them is up to us. God's judgment against the authorities would be just if they have used the powers they have received according to their own ungodliness and not according to the law of God." Origen in the second century was saying, I'm reading what is written here in chapter 13, but I'm saying, is governance that comes from unjust men really from God? And so even that far back, it was being questioned, how does God deal with this? What is Paul saying here? And is this accurate? Martin Luther talks about civil disobedience, as quoted by Philip Schaeffer in his book, History of the Christian Church. When tradition becomes a wall against freedom, when authority denigrates into tyranny, the very blessing is turned into a curse, and history is threatened with stagnation and death. At such rare junctures, Providence raises those pioneers of progress who have the intellectual and moral courage to break through the constraints at the risk of their lives and to open new paths for the onward march of history. Conscience is a voice of God in man. It is his most sacred possession. No power can be allowed to stand between the gift and the giver. Even an erring conscience must be respected and not be forced. So that was in the time of Martin Luther. He's writing about civil disobedience and trying to reconcile how that works with these verses here in chapter 13. During the time leading up to the American Revolution, this very chapter became a huge issue. And people from both sides of the debate in the American colonies, those who were loyalists and those who were revolutionaries, used these same verses to prove their points. And those points were completely opposite. They would use chapter 13 for the loyalists. They would use it saying, okay, we cannot defy the authority of the king. For the revolutionaries, they use the same verses to say that we must defy the authority of the king because he is not a good king and he is not using good principles with his people. He is standing against God and opposing God. And they would use the verses in Romans 13, 3 and 4 to say, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to for good. But for you who do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices it. And to the revolutionaries, they were saying, okay, if the authority allows those who are doing good to not fear, and those who are doing evil to fear, then what King George III is doing is not of God, because those of us who are doing good, they thought, are fearing him. So he must not be of God, and he must not be practicing God's provision. He is not a just ruler. We don't have to follow him. So those same people that were looking, for those two different people that were looking at the same verses, were coming up with very, very different conclusions. Martin Luther was coming up with a different conclusion. Origen was coming up with a different conclusion. Just years before the American Civil War, the South used these same verses to say, it's okay to be slave owners because that's the law. In the governments that have set this up, we are to follow the governments. And those of you in the North who, when our slaves run away, refuse to return them, you aren't following God's purposes because the government says that you should return them. Now, at the same time, the North used these same verses against the South to say, what right do you have to secede from the nation? What right do you have to secede? You're not following the principles set out in Romans chapter 13, where it says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. For centuries, these verses have been argued from two different sides of the coin. So today, I'm going to, in the few minutes that I have left here, make this all completely, perfectly clear to you. What those people before me for centuries couldn't do, it's not going to be a problem for me. No, I'd be crazy to think that I could authoritatively say, this is exactly what Paul was saying, and this is exactly what Paul meant when he spoke with this. But if we do put this in context to what all of Romans is saying and to what all Scripture is saying, then maybe we can see it in a little bit different light than some of those people in the past have seen it. Because text without context is a pretext for proof text. There are a few contextual things that I would like to look at. This discussion about governance comes right in the middle of the section that Paul's writing to say, this is how we should live now that we know Christ as our Savior, now that we have begun our walk with Him. And just before he starts this conversation about following the rules of governance, he says in Romans 12, verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. We live in a fallen world, subject to the depravity of the sinful nature of mankind. If we look throughout history, we can see the atrocities committed by the corrupt nature of this fallen world. When I was in elementary school, I was taught that the Roman Empire fell, not because of the outward forces of the barbarians coming in on them, but from the inward destruction of morality, from the inward destruction of the culture that allowed, when the barbarians came upon the Romans, they didn't have the strength any longer to fight against it. And I think in this way, many civilizations have fallen. Okay, and I'm going to date myself here. Because there was a song back in the early 80s that I listened to and that I loved at the time, and I still love it. It was called This Little Child. And one of the lines in This Child, it was written by Scott Wesley Brown. And one of the lines in it, he says, "Fools will march to win the right to justify their sin. And every nation that has fallen from within." And as I think about that, I think about the fact that God knew that the corruption that sin brought into this world would be devastating upon the world. And I believe that God set up governments so that there could be a restraint upon the corruption that this world would know. That God set up governments to make laws so that men would know and be held accountable for what is good and what is evil. And I believe this because Scripture says it. Paul says, if you do what is right, you don't need to fear the government. And if you do what is wrong, then do fear the government, because that's why they carry swords. Our nature as humankind sinks to very, very depraved levels. And I think that God not only sets up governments, but He allows governments to fall because of the corruptions of the governments. Now, whether God does this in an active participation where He is stepping into time and space and saying, okay, I am going to end this government, or whether it's a matter of the natural consequences that exist due to the sinful nature of man, I'm not sure. I don't know if God actively takes a role in this, or He allows the natural consequences to take their position to allow governments to fall. But governments do fall because of the corruption within, more so than from forces from outside. And He sets up governments, and we do know that He sets up governments because Scripture says so, and sets up rules and regulations within those governments. And I believe that is so that He can restrain the evil that man would so easily run towards. Because as we look at history, we see men doing more and more evil things. And we see it even today. And we will see it more as that time comes close to Christ coming back again. So this is why I think Paul writes this to the people of Rome, saying he had no delusion that when God set up a government, that the people that He put in governance would be moral and upright and good all the time, or would even be good some of the time. He knew the nature of man, and he knew that governments would become corrupt. But he also knew that governments could be an agent of God to inhibit some of the evil that man could do. And I think that this is why Paul wrote this. And this is why he set up the authorities that he did, that God set up the authorities that he did to restrain man from going as far as he could go. It is for love that Paul admonishes us to submit to the leaders in government. It is so that the world might see Christ through us and through our actions. Because he even goes on to say something that I know wasn't inspired. Even though it's in Scripture, I know it wasn't inspired. Because he says to pay taxes. Okay, now I hope, obviously, you know that I'm not serious about the inspiration part of that. It was obviously inspired, but God says, even to the point, you pay taxes because God has set this up. Render to them what is due. Jesus even said it when he was asked about whether the Jews should pay a tax. And Jesus said, give me a coin. And he said, whose image is this? And what's the inscription? And they said, well, it's Caesar. And he says, we're under Caesar's. What is Caesar's? But it is for love that Paul admonishes us to submit to the government. And Paul goes on to say, and I know I'm looking at Romans 13, 1 through 7, but I want to just kind of take a peek into the next verse where Paul goes on to say, owe nothing to anybody except for to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And I believe that Paul puts this in here to be a stepping stone between the discussions he's having about the governance of mankind through men and what he's about to say in this next section of three topics that he covers within this chapter. Because I believe he's saying, owe nothing to anybody except for to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And I think he's talking both about the law of God and the laws of man. Paul also addresses these same thoughts in his letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 3, 1 through 5. And I wanted to bring these in because I love the way Paul addresses the same topic in his letter to Titus. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Peter also discusses this very same topic in 1 Peter 1, verses 2, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 13. Where he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which rage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in things in which they slander us as evildoers, they may because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the Lord, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Paul and Peter both are saying, follow the rules set up by the governments. Live by what is right. Don't fear the governments if you're doing the right thing, but fear them if you're doing the wrong thing. Because of love. Because if you're doing the right thing, if you're following the right, it's because of love. And that will be a testimony to those who don't know the Savior, for those who don't walk in His ways. There are many Old Testament examples, though, of those who were civilly disobedient. And there comes a time, I believe, that we need to be civilly disobedient. There comes a time where I think that it is not in what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, obey the laws, because that's the laws are put there to restrain men from going as far as they could go with evil. But there are times where in the Old Testament we see examples of men who didn't obey the laws, that stood up to be counted when it came to righteousness, because the laws were evil. We see it in Moses before Pharaoh. We see it in Daniel refusing to eat what he was told to eat. In Daniel praying against the laws to only pray to Nebuchadnezzar. We see it in Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego when they refused to bow down to the idol. In each one of those cases, God blessed the men who stood for righteousness, that refused to bow down to the laws that weren't just, that weren't righteous. The laws that told them to go against God's principles, to go against what God would have us to do. And so in what Paul is saying in chapter 13, I don't believe that he is saying follow every law set about, whether it's good or bad. I think he is saying follow the laws where they are put to keep us from doing the evil that we would do. Because if you're not doing what the law says in keeping us from doing the evil that we should do, then the penalties are going to come. But I don't think he was saying in any way that if the government then stands up and tells you to do something that goes against God's moral framework, don't do that. And we see in the men of the Old Testament that stood so boldly against the governments of their day, God blessed them in standing for righteousness. So we still must stand for righteousness. But it all comes down to love. It all comes down to our walk with our Savior and how we express the relationship that we have with Him in our relationship with others, in our relationship with God. Jesus said when He was being questioned about which was the most important law, which was the most important commandment, He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. and with all your strength. That's the first and most important commandment. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It is my belief that when Paul wrote this, he was saying, where God has set up governments, he has set them up in order to maintain a specific order so that we don't carry out our rebellious nature against God to its utmost. But where those governments fall away from God, and where those governments puts rules and regulations in place that go against God's commandments, that go against who God is, then we do have that right to stand up and refuse to obey them, just as Daniel, just as Moses, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and they were blessed by God. But the bottom line of it all is, where do we place our faith and where do we love? Do we love in order that we might be like Christ? And are we allowing Christ to live his life in us so that before the governments, before mankind, they can see Christ in us by the way we conduct our lives, by the way we allow Christ to live through us? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the love you've given us. Thank you for the governments that you have put in place to keep us from going as far as we could go in our moral depravity. Thank you for loving us enough to send your Son to die for us, that through the washing and regeneration of the salvation that comes through putting our faith in him, that we might know you, and that we might be an example to those who don't know you through our love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.